Andrew's actually going to open for us, just reading from 1 Corinthians 12, from chapter 4. So I thought it'd be good to actually remind us what this whole series is about.
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized one by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body.
I just felt it'd be good to remind ourselves of that scripture, because the entire series really is based upon that. And I almost see it as God's sense of humor, actually, that he's chosen to give different gifts to different people. Because actually, God's made us dependent upon each other. He's made it so we can't be self-sufficient. And I kind of see that as his sense of humor in a way. Because so often we try to do things in our own strength. It's very easy, if you've got quite a lot of ability, to actually slip into doing things in your own strength and not seeking God. And yet with his sense of humor in a way, he doesn't give you all the gifts. He tends to give you some of the gifts, and he tends to give other people gifts. And he tends to spread skills and abilities around because he wants to see us functioning as a body together. And I think it's really important because we each need to discern what role God has for us in his body. God has a role for you in this body, or frankly, you wouldn't be here. And so it's really important that we take the time to understand what God wants us to be doing, and also actually what God doesn't want us to be doing, because sometimes we fill spaces because we think no one else is going to. And maybe that other person isn't filling the space because we are. You know, we've had Diane and Peter up here just a few weeks ago just talking about the kids' work. And frankly, we're struggling to keep the kids' work going as it is without more volunteers. Now, does God have the people in mind for kids' work? Absolutely, just like he does for everything else. It's a question of whether when you hear that appeal, you're willing, when your heart is stirred by the Spirit, to respond in obedience and to actually be part of the body, to be functioning. The catch is, when we don't do what God calls us to do in the body, it's like having a disabled person, because a bit of the body's not there, or a bit of the body's not working anymore. And I just kind of felt that God wanted us to just think about that and to remind us of that. What I'm going to do today is, this is session 5, and I had four on here to start with. I'd forgotten one of them, and Peter spotted it, so quickly added it in. But we started off with Pete talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we moved on to Steve talking about hearing from God, the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of faith, and this week we're looking at wisdom and knowledge. I thought, that's a bit daunting. What on earth do you say for an entire sermon about wisdom and knowledge? If you talk about just the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. So I've broadened it a little bit. And actually, I also felt, I mean, Joy said, why don't you recap on the series so far? And I know I've missed at least one because I went running. And I'm sure other people have maybe missed it because they've been out helping with kids' work or away on a Sunday. So what I'm actually going to do is quickly recap what we actually were looking at over the last few weeks. So the first session was being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think the key thing is that God really wants to bless us. You know, he wants to bless us as we would want to bless our children. That's how God looks at it. That's how Scripture says God actually looks at it. And we also went on and we looked at not disqualifying ourselves. There were quite a few words brought that week as well. And they very much reinforced what Pete had in his message, that we should not disqualify ourselves because God doesn't. We need to remember that he redeemed us through Christ's blood. That as Hebrews 10 says, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That he recognizes that we're works in progress. But actually, when God looks at us, because of the blood of his Son, he sees us as perfect. And therefore, we should not be disqualifying ourselves. And we need to receive the Holy Spirit. We need to rest in God's presence. We need to be. So often, we get into doing. And we get so consumed with doing that we just don't stop and be and rest in God's presence and understand what God is saying to us. And I think God is challenging us more to do that. To abide in him. And he abides then in us. The branch only bears fruit when that branch is in the vine. And we cannot bear fruit unless we are rooted in God and we are in his will. Pete kind of also challenged us to just think about where we're at with God, and he challenged us to receive. And I don't usually do things like this, but I felt like God was saying that we should do a little bit of self-assessment. So I'm not judging where you are with God. You know where you are with God. I know where I am with God. But I felt like God just said this morning, give people a chance to just stop and think about where they are with God. And is that where you should be with God? So the place to be is like this picture. Hands open, stretched out to God, ready to receive all that he has to give. And I kind of like this. It looks a bit like spirit light, doesn't it? Because all these nice bright lights and things like that. Or are we maybe more in the mode where we're attending, we're here, but we're not really engaged? The picture I actually had was someone sitting on a chair on top of their hands. But I couldn't find that picture. So you got this one instead. But the person's there, hands in pockets, but not terribly engaged. And then the other picture, which is maybe a bit stronger than I thought, and it brought young people in as well, which is maybe not a bad thing, but don't think just because it's a young person it can't be you. But that was more the sort of person who actually, you're consciously not engaging. Maybe you don't like some stuff that's going on, maybe you're struggling with the change. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. It's where you are if it's where you are. You know, David got into bad places in his life, and there's some fantastic psalms. I love the psalms because they are so honest. You know, David really expresses how he feels to God. And that's not a bad thing. You know, to recognize where you are and to recognize where you think you should be means that there's a journey you can plan. So it's not a bad thing. But I just felt like God this morning said, where are you? You know, in terms of those different places, where are you? It's important that we hear from God, and Steve talked about that. We need to hear from God if God's going to have that opportunity to bless us. If we're going to be moving in God's will, we need to hear what that will is. And Steve talked about the different ways that we can hear, the audible voice, and gave Samuel as the example. And occasionally you do hear about people today who hear an audible voice, but it's quite rare. There are people who hear God through Scripture. It's called the living word for a reason. Because before I was born again and I read the Bible, to me it was a history book. It was a load of words on a page. After I had been born again and discovered the Holy Spirit in my life, I suddenly discovered that when you read that word, it's called the living word because the Holy Spirit just makes things jump out at you, just stirs you inside as you read the word and says, that's for you. That's what I'm saying to you. And maybe that's one of the more common ways that as Christians we hear from God. There's visions and dreams. You know, the old men are meant to have the dreams, and I don't feel ready for the dreams yet, so I'm hoping to still have visions. You know, don't be old before your time. Don't be old before your time. But, you know, expect God to speak. You know, pictures and things is something I sometimes get from God, and it can be quite vivid. So I had quite a vivid picture of that person who was sat on his hands on a chair, even though I couldn't find the picture. And that's good. You know, ask God to speak to you. And then through other people. I said usually Christians, because actually it's not always. Sometimes someone might say something to you and it just makes you stop short and think, ah. Because the Spirit just stirs you as you hear something. But it's probably usually a Christian will share a word with you. What I would say is, make sure words are consistent with Scripture and weigh them, particularly if they are going to have major impacts on your life. If it's like moving to another country, don't let Fred Smith come up and say, I believe God said to you that you should move to Nigeria on Wednesday afternoon at 3 p.m. Because actually, that's a huge thing if you've got a family. But actually, be open to moving if God says so. Then we moved on to the fruit of the Spirit. And Danny spoke about the fruit. I've probably got two the wrong way around, but never mind. And he talked about the fruit. And he talked about the desires and the acts of the sinful nature of the flesh and how these are complete contrast to each other. And often in our lives, there's a conflict going on between the two. Maybe not perhaps some of the really stark ones that are listed here in Galatians 5. But we constantly have a tussle in our lives about our priorities and where does God sit in our priorities and how do we treat people and how annoyed do we get with people and do we let that show? Because, you know, not everyone's easy to necessarily like. God is interested in our character, I think was one of the real points that Danny brought across. Because I know when I was prayed for once to receive the gift of tongues. I was prayed for and I fell on the floor and I got up and they said pray in tongues and I couldn't. And they prayed for me again and I fell on the floor and I got up and I still couldn't. And they prayed for me a third time and I fell on the floor and got up again and they said speak in tongues and I couldn't. And this lovely lady who used to have people around her homes, and I think she was in the home group that Joy and I were in at the time. probably in her 60s, and she came up, lovely Irish lady, and she said, I do believe God's given you that gift, you know, but he wants you to go away and read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 first. And the chapter that God was really wanting me to read was the one about love. Not to be a clanging gong or clashing cymbal, but actually it's important that the exercise of gifts is in the context of love. And I could just start speaking in tongues straight after I'd finished reading that. Because God just wanted me to understand that the gifts are not for the gift's sake, and they're not to make me feel good, and they're not to give me status. It's for the building up of the body. It's for helping individuals who need that support. And it's that men might believe because they see miracles, because they see healings, and they see there is a true and a living God. So seek who you can become. Seek being like Christ was what Danny was really saying before you seek success in this world as well. So often we seek success in work, we seek position. But Danny was really saying, be who God wants you to be first, and then out of that will come other things. The fourth session we had was on the gift of faith. That it comes by hearing the word of God in terms of coming to a faith in Christ and believing that Christ died on the cross for your sins. But what was really important is that knowing the word so that you can then exercise that word in your life. And he talked about how Scripture said, blessed are those who believe but have not seen Christ. You know, that didn't have the opportunity of walking around with him and yet come to faith. And when you hear from God that it's important that we step out in faith and in obedience. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill. They will get well. And the Lord Jesus had spoken to them. He was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So it's a real example of, you know, Jesus went and he said to them, do these things. And in obedience, they went and they did these things. And I think God would just challenge us. Do we have that faith? Are we willing to step out? Are we willing to be obedient? Wisdom. We get to this week's talk now. The Oxford Dictionary is quite dry. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, and the quality of being wise. I kind of liked the Wikipedia. I looked that one up as well, and I thought Wikipedia kind of expanded it a little bit. The ability to think and act using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. This implies a possession of knowledge, or the seeking thereof to apply it to the given circumstance. It often requires control of one's emotional reactions so that the universal principle of reason prevails to determine one's action. I thought it really interesting, that warning not to allow emotions to cause you to put reason to one side. It's so easy, isn't it, to get worked up by something and then actually to behave in a way that's not actually consistent, if you like, with the fruit of the Spirit. It's so easy to allow yourself sometimes to get wound up. And it's also interesting because this says, this is very much about wisdom coming through learning, through seeking knowledge, through seeking skills, through experience. And it just made me think we need to remember, though, that that's true and actually should impact a lot of what we do and how we behave. But it's also true that God's ways are higher than our ways. And in Isaiah 55, in verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So on the one hand, it's wise to listen to those with experience, but on the other hand, we have to be careful not to allow God's plans to be limited by our thinking. It's typical of the Bible, isn't it? There's two contrasting points of view. But it's an interesting thought, isn't it? Don't be limited, but then also be wise. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures because the Bible has an awful lot to say about wisdom. Job 12, it says, "Wisdom's found among the aged. Does not long life bring understanding?" So it's good to know old people can have value because of their life experience. And note, young people, old people can have value because of their life experience. They can be wise. But also, like it says in Timothy, don't scorn a young person because of his enthusiasm and his pursuit of God, because that's good too. So we need to harness those things and we need to make them complementary. Psalm 37:30, "The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what's just." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Proverbs 3:13, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding." And Proverbs 4:6, "Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom." It's interesting, isn't it? Think of it actually, that when you gain wisdom, when you study the word, when you know the word, there's a strength and a protection that comes in that. But it makes sense, doesn't it? Because when Jesus was in the desert and Jesus was tempted, what did he use to fight the Satan? The word. He used scripture. And I just felt, you know, it's really important that we gain wisdom through gaining a knowledge and understanding of God's word. In Proverbs 4 and verse 30, it says, "The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what's just." In Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke." So it's really saying it's foolish to go it alone and not take on advice. And to sons and daughters, I'll say, maybe dad does know what he's talking about. When Jesus coming as the Messiah was foretold in Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 11:1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots that shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." You know, Jesus enjoyed the wisdom and the knowledge that came through the Holy Spirit resting on him. And if it was good enough for Jesus, if Jesus needed knowledge and wisdom, how much more do we? How much more do we need to be actually be saying to God, "Please, give me that wisdom. Give me that knowledge." And as I thought about it, actually, there was a lot of occasions in Jesus' ministry where knowledge and wisdom was actually really important. Where he was in situations where he discerned what was really going on and had insight into what was really going on when people were trying to trick him and trying to trap him. And a great example of that is John 8 and reading from verse 4. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" So where we've got a Jesus who has been meeting people. We've got a Jesus who has been seeing people come to repentance. We have a Jesus who has been offering forgiveness to the repentant sinner. But that kind of goes against the Jewish laws. So basically they're coming along with this person, knowing that under Jewish law, Jesus would say that she'll lose her life, that she'll be stoned. And what does Jesus do? Well, firstly, he knows what they're up to. So that's the first important thing, that they're trying to trap him. Secondly, he knows that those people there are not without sin. So what does he do? He exercises some wisdom based on these facts. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stopped, stooped down, and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Where are your accusers?" And there were none. And he forgave her. It doesn't actually tell us what Jesus wrote in the dust. But I've heard sermons on this in the past, and I kind of agree with this. I think Jesus probably wrote in the dust the sins of those accusers. And I think that's why they turned and they walked away, because they suddenly discovered Jesus knew them. Jesus knew their inmost heart. Just like the Bible says, God knows our inmost heart. And I think that's why they walked away. So there's a great example of where knowledge and wisdom come together to make for a very powerful ministry and a very powerful response to, if you like, forces that are working against you. Continuing to look at what the Bible has to say, we touched on this story in one of the other sessions, but I think the story of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah from Judah, they were taken to Babylon, and there they were renamed with Babylonian names, Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're an interesting example because despite the fact that they were taken into captivity in Babylon, they were faithful to God. They didn't stop worshipping their God. They were not prepared to actually eat food from the king's table, because under Jewish law it was defiled, and they were not prepared to defile themselves. And the king's servant, who had to pick men who potentially would end up serving Nebuchadnezzar, was in a panic. Because they're saying, "We'll eat vegetables," and he's trying to give them really good food so they grow really healthy. So he's in a bit of a panic. But Daniel says, "No, don't worry. Give us the vegetables and see how we are." And what was the outcome? God was faithful, and they were the most healthy-looking young men amongst the entire cohort that were being considered. So Daniel didn't defile himself. He didn't take that food and drink. And they were really, really healthy. Nebuchadnezzar had wanted this group of men to be educated, to be trained, to be developed to serve in his kingdom. What God did in the case of Daniel and his friends was to actually make them 10 times more wise than anybody else in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. So they were faithful to God. They were faithful in their worship of God. And in response, based on that great character that they had, God made them head and shoulders above anyone else. They stood out like no one else. And they actually ended up in a position where they could interpret dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. They ended up in a position where people became hugely jealous of the influence that they had. And that's why we end up with them being thrown into furnaces and things like that. But God was faithful in all of those things in protecting them. Solomon asked for wisdom. Famous story. I guess everyone knows this story. But you know, he recognized that God had blessed his father David. And Solomon seems to be at a point when he's assuming the role of king, that God is still high in his priorities and actually doing a good job for God in terms of ruling that kingdom seems to be high in his priorities. So when God appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask whatever you want me to give to you." And Solomon answered and said, "You've shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" It is quite daunting, isn't it, I guess, taking on reign of an entire kingdom. And God said to Solomon, "Since your heart's desire and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you've not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people, over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have." It's really bringing out that point of character again, isn't it? It's really bringing out, where's your focus? Is your focus on serving God faithfully? Or is your focus on furthering your own success, growing your own material wealth? And when Solomon put God first, God added those things too. That doesn't mean we put God first, we're going to be millionaires. But it means that we'll be walking in accordance with God's will, that we will have an abundant life and a fulfilling life. But discerning and listening to God and hearing from God is how we understand then what that life's going to be. So if we look at gifts in the Old and the New Testament, when people received gifts of wisdom, when people received knowledge, they, in the Old Testament, were situations where God did it specifically for an individual. And The reason for that is that the Holy Spirit hadn't come. Jesus hadn't come. Jesus hadn't died. Jesus hadn't risen again. And then the Holy Spirit come as a comforter. So for people to move in these things in the Old Testament required a special blessing from God. The difference for us, as Christians, the Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. And through him, we all can receive spiritual gifts. So we're no longer in a position that God has to come and, to you as an individual, as a special occasion, give you a gift. But actually, all those gifts are there. If we're in that position where our heart is to pursue and honor God, and we're willing to receive, and we're willing to be obedient. So in Luke 2 and verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. So that's talking about Jesus as a boy. It's actually just after that time that his parents set off home and realized he wasn't there and they had to go back and found him in the temple, speaking and teaching in a way that was just awesome to those who were listening. And Jesus also foretold wars and persecution. So Jesus actually went as far as saying, as a Christian, you're going to face a hard time. You know, the Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. It doesn't say become a Christian and become a millionaire. You know, when we do Alpha courses in this church, we don't tell someone that because they're going to become a Christian, everything's going to be rose-tinted glasses and life's going to be dandy. Because the Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. You do not know when you choose to follow Christ what he's going to call you to do, where he's going to call you to go. You just don't know. And here, Jesus is actually saying to them, actually, the early church is going to face a lot of opposition. It's going to face persecution. And you, as part of the church, are going to face persecution. But don't worry, when you're arrested, when you're taken in front of the people who are going to try you, I'm going to give you the wisdom you need and the words that you need to say to respond in a way that they will not be able to beat you or contradict you. And some of them got martyred, but they witnessed to their faith and they witnessed about Christ, and there will be people who came to faith because of their faithfulness in that situation. In James 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So if wisdom's something we lack, then ask God for some. It's as simple as that. In James 3:17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. What a parallel there to the fruit of the Spirit, isn't there? It's all about character again, that character coming through along with wisdom. And James 3:30, the mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom and his tongue speaks what's just. So a lot of the scriptures that we saw in places like Proverbs and stuff, we're now seeing in James in the New Testament. And then 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, the end of that passage that Andrew read to us at the beginning. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. You know, we can get hung up on things, we can get hung up on tongues, we can get hung up on all sorts of doctrine. But at the end of the day, God's saying, receive my Holy Spirit. As Pete said, be baptized in the Spirit after becoming a Christian. But don't ever be content to stand still. You could argue standing still is moving backwards. If you're not progressing, you've kind of lost the plot, maybe. Because actually, God wants us to constantly be growing in Him, constantly understanding Him, constantly becoming more like Christ, constantly learning to understand His Word, to exercise His Word, and to exercise the gifts that He as a Father wants to give us. And it's often a question of, are we willing to receive? Are we willing to recognize that we are good enough because of what Jesus did on the cross? Do you know, it's a blasphemy to say you're not. To say that His death on the cross wasn't good enough for you? Can you really say that? His death on the cross was good enough for everyone who believes. Completely good enough for everyone who believes. And I really think God just wants us to come to that point of recognizing it's nothing you can do. It's what Christ did on the cross. It's no different, actually, to the salvation message. It's nothing you can do to earn salvation and eternal life. It's what Christ did on the cross. And in the same way, there's nothing you can do to make you more worthy to receive gifts of the Spirit. You can stop doing things that you maybe shouldn't do, that are hindrances, that are barriers, that spoil your relationship with God and make it more difficult. But actually, it's God's choice in His grace and mercy. It was His choice to forgive you, and it's His choice to give you gifts. And He encourages us to seek them, and He encourages us to use them. I think that's where really the parable of the talents comes in my understanding. Because when the master went away, he gave his five servants talents. And some buried them and did nothing with them because they were afraid that if they got it wrong, the master would be unhappy. And then there was another who basically invested well, and there was a return for the master when he came. And what did the master do? For the one who was frightened, for the one who hid it away just in case, he took it away and he gave it to someone who makes good use of it. I think God would say, don't be a person who ends up having it taken away. Be a person who uses what God gives you, invests what God gives you, and God will give you more. And that's where it then ties in with earnestly desire the greater gifts, because as we use what God gives us well, God will give us more to use well. And what happens? That blesses us as individuals, because in giving we receive. It blesses the people that we support. It blesses the body as we grow. And it will see a harvest reaped as men come to faith because of the seeing all that God can do. Knowledge, in the Oxford Dictionary, is facts, information, and skills acquired through experience or education and the theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. And Wikipedia is similar. Familiarity, awareness, or understanding of someone or something, such as facts, information, descriptions, or skills, which is acquired through experience or education by perceiving, discovering, or learning. I guess a great example, I think, in the Old Testament of this is Joseph. He actually interprets Pharaoh's dream. We all know the story of Joseph. He was a bit of an upstart boy. He was his father's favorite, and he let his brothers know it. He got the finest clothes. He acted probably a bit like a spoiled brat, is how it comes across. And his brothers basically said he'd been killed by a wild animal and sold him into state slavery because they were so ticked off with him. They found him so difficult. Was that the character of a leader that Joseph had at this stage? No. But Joseph went through a difficult time, and Joseph learned through that really difficult time. And God was with Joseph in that difficult time and raised him up to a position of authority until he ended up being accused by Potiphar's wife and ended up in prison, where he interpreted dreams for one person who did find him, for another who got his head chopped off. But he was remembered then, so that when Pharaoh had this really scary dream that he didn't understand, this guy could say, because he was working for Pharaoh, oh, there's this guy called Joseph in prison. He can tell you what your dream means. And Joseph was bathed, shaved, dressed well, and brought before Pharaoh. And he interpreted the dream. Now, to me, that is God giving that insight, that understanding of what that dream was. But because he could do that, Pharaoh then says, oh, what on earth should I do? And here he is now in a position of exercising wisdom, where he says, well, you need to find someone who can organize things, coordinate things, save up food in the good times, and then feed people in the bad times. And what does Pharaoh do? Well, he's just had the advice from the man, hasn't he? Someone who's interpreted the dreams because God gave him knowledge, and someone who's given him great wisdom. And Joseph ends up second to none but Pharaoh, governing in Egypt. And then his family are able to come to Egypt and get food when famine back home is really, really severe. So knowledge and wisdom often working in tandem. So the gift of knowledge, what do we actually mean by that? It's basically revelation through the Holy Spirit of the facts, the information, the awareness or understanding of someone or something. If you like, it's shortcutting that process of years and years of learning and years of experience, and instead the Holy Spirit's popping it into your head. So I've been in a meeting before where I took a non-Christian friend along to a meeting where there was a guy with a real gift of healing, but which operated along with words of knowledge. A guy called Ram Babu he was. And he literally stood there and he would describe someone's front door. The color, the corridor it was in, stuff like this, and say, would the person who lives there come out? And someone came out and got prayed for and would be healed. Or he had specific words of knowledge about infirmities that people had, and they prayed and there was healing. I went to a meeting a few years back, actually, when Bill Johnson was over from Bethel Church in California. And someone had a picture of somebody who basically had a whole load of metalwork in their body after a severe accident and was in constant pain with it and were prayed for and stood up and testified that the pain had disappeared. And there was someone actually in the group that I had gone with that also, at that meeting, received healing for something that had been bothering them for years as well. It's kind of scary when we step out because we think, am I going to make a fool of myself if I come forward and say, well, I think God might be saying. But that's why we have a meeting leader. So today that responsibility lies with Danny to discern whether you're hearing from God or not, maybe. And to be there and to help you. But, you know, isn't it better to step out in faith and get it wrong than to deny someone healing because you haven't got the courage to get on your feet and say? I heard a team from the Vineyard Church. John Wimber set up and led that. And he's since died of cancer 10 years or more ago. But his team talked about healing. And they said, we don't understand why when we pray for people, sometimes they're healed and sometimes they're not healed. This is a team in a church that's really been founded on signs and wonders, on miracles, on healings. So it was absolutely core, if you like, to their belief that God does these things. And we believe God does these things. Hopefully you believe God does these things. But you know, when they were talking about that, they just said, well, sometimes people are healed, sometimes they're not healed, but we will keep on praying to make sure we never miss out on the times when they are healed. And it's God who understands these things. God's bigger than us. I'm personally content to wait until I'm dead to find out the answer. I just don't get hung up about it because I don't understand it, and I don't think I'm ever going to understand it until I'm there and I understand. But you know, we're already in eternity. When you came to faith in Christ, you became adopted into God's family. You became a son and an heir with Christ. And as such, you know that one day this earthly body will be gone and you'll be with Christ in heaven. You'll be with God in heaven, where there's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no tears, but there's eternity with God. If you're not a Christian and you don't know that that's your future, then come and talk to me at the end, or talk to George at the end, or Steve at the end, or Danny, or Pete. We're very happy to talk to you about that eternity which God offers as a free gift to you. The important thing about revelations from God is that they have to be consistent with Scripture. I know it's the last point there, but actually that's really important. God will never give you a word of knowledge that's inconsistent with Scripture. So if it is, you've got it wrong. Also, God's heart is to see people healed, restored, and moving on with Him. So He'll never give you a word to beat someone up. He'll only give you a word because He wants to see that person restored in love. And that's really important. And that goes back also to that earlier passage that talked about wisdom and that parallel between wisdom and fruit of the Spirit. Because God's heart is to see us individually grow, to see us as a church grow, and to see our influence on this community so that men come to faith and believe. That's all I had to say. Is Danny? Where's Danny? Ah, at the back with the baby. It would be good, I think, just to take a few moments to just think about this. And if you lack wisdom, it's said in the Scriptures that we've looked at today, ask God for wisdom. So that's something we can pray together about. Also, we've talked about words of knowledge and how God wants to bless. So I think also, you know, if you feel like God is stirring you to come and share a word of knowledge, then be brave and do it. And let's see where the Spirit takes us with that as well. But let's just be that person in the middle picture with their hands lifted to God and their hands open, ready to receive. Let's just stand together quietly.
Let's just take a moment just to receive. what God has for us this morning. Father, we thank you that you are our Father, the Father of heavenly lights, who gives good gifts to your children, good and perfect gifts. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit this morning. Thank you for a release of the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, all the gifts we read about, Lord, in the New Testament. They're gifts of your grace, as we heard this morning, not earned through our own doing, but only apportioned according to your grace. And this morning, we want to receive the gift that you have for us. Thank you for the many gifts of your Spirit. And I just pray this morning, Lord God, that we will receive it with an open hand. And Lord, we will begin to exercise faith in the gifts that you have given us. Thank you, Lord. Just pray, Father God, just for a release of your gifts into each one of our lives. And for the faith, Lord God, just to step out in them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Amen.